I mean, was it just me, or could I just feel the mood of the whole room just sort of fall as that story unfolded? It is one of the more difficult stories in the Gospels, this unfolding story of how John the Baptist's execution happened with a king who, according to all reports, was maybe liked John, but was willing to do anything to keep his power, a family that was folding in on itself, a young girl, incidentally, although in popular culture, this story has the dance be of a very sexualized female. The word, Greek word that's used in the story is actually of a little girl who is drawn into the family drama of power and grotesque, of power and grotesque and violent tactics toward power. It ends with John the Baptist's head on a platter at a party. We say the gospel of the Lord, and everyone's like, really? Why are we forced to hear this in church? Jesus barely makes an appearance, and there seems to be no good word of gospel. Mark tells us the story because Jesus has been preaching and his fame is becoming known, and it's the explanation to what Herod now says about Jesus preaching, which is, John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised. That's actually an interesting way for Herod to respond to this story of torture and horror that he has unleashed on his people. If you were paying attention during the children's sermon when we were talking about the rabbit listening, if you listen to what all the other animals do, there's always strategies that we have to try to engage terrible stories. Just try to talk it out, laugh about it, hide from it, throw it away, build something else, go destroy someone else's project to make yourself feel better. And I think that this thing that Herod does about Jesus, where he says, John the Baptist, whom I beheaded, has been raised, is a strategy like that. Because let's think about it this way. If John the Baptist actually had been raised from the dead, if that's what that power that is at work in Jesus is, then King Herod is off the hook. It's a way of denying or pushing away the horror of what has transpired. Almost like saying, no harm, no foul, your head was on a platter at my birthday party, but now you're alive again and we can pretend that that didn't happen and we can just go on as though everything was normal. But the gospel doesn't work that way. The story of Jesus doesn't work that way. Whoever Jesus is, and that's what people are trying to figure out in the beginning of Mark chapter 6, Jesus is not one who has come to undo all the traumas and the terrors of the past. I've been thinking about this. Because in our last months and as in our history as this nation, we've been facing and naming aspects of our own history that are terrible and traumatic. I think of the 100th anniversary of the race massacre in Tulsa, Oklahoma, that for many of us only came into our consciousness this year. Over 300 African American people slaughtered, and Black Wall Street, a successful business district at the time in 1921, in Oklahoma, destroyed. Or the more recent news from Canada about Indigenous children whose bodies have been discovered in the boarding schools from which they were taken from their families, separated, where they died, and yet nobody ever let their original tribes know. It's a question for us, how do we regard these things? And the book, The Rabbit Listened, will offer us many, many different and common ways to regard stories of tragedy and horror. Put your head in the sand, laugh about it, just move on, build a new thing. But when a terrible thing happened in King Herod's territory, the gospel writers didn't just move on. They wrote it down and recorded it, because telling the truth about what had happened to John was important so that everyone might know the truth about Jesus. Telling the truth about what happened to John was important so that everyone might know the truth about Jesus. In Psalm 85, which actually was one of the psalms appointed for today, there are different choose-your-own-adventure texts with our lectionary, the lists of scripture readings we have every week, and I should have chosen Psalm 85 rather than the one that we wound up using. I had to make these decisions months in advance. But in Psalm 85, talks about righteousness and peace and truth and mercy coming together, and actually righteousness and peace kiss, I believe, is the exact image that's used there. The scriptural wisdom about how to have a peaceful land, a peaceful society, is that you have to have all four things together: righteousness and peace and mercy and truth. In order to get the peace that I think all of us desire deep down in our hearts, we also have to have the truth. And scripture knows this, which is why the story is told with unremitting detail. Did anybody notice, or was it just me, that the platter was a thing that came in toward the end of the story? Herodias asked just for the head of John the Baptist. The girl added the detail of the platter, and then the platter just kept on getting repeated all the way along. You see in Mark's description exactly how it all unfolded. So what of Jesus? What of Jesus, and who is he? If he is not the one who will just erase everything bad that has happened, if he will not be John the Baptist raised from the dead, the one who just says, oh, it's all just fine. No worries, no harm, no foul, I'm back. Who is Jesus then? Who is Jesus? Jesus has his own story. His own story of horror. His own story of trouble. His own story of an execution. And yes, King Herod participated willingly. Jesus died on a cross, his arms outstretched, like John, an example for any who might want to contest King Herod's reign. But God raised him up. And now he lives. And in him, in his resurrected body, in his risen presence with us in the Holy Spirit, is righteousness and peace and mercy and truth. He lives not so that we can deny the horrors of the past, but in order to show us that a yet more wonderful and glorious future can be waiting for us when we commit our sins and our wrongs to his outstretched and crucified hands. He lives to show that there is hope. And he lives to say, whatever the truth is, however horrible it is, and yes, the cross is horrible, it is not God's final word on a people, on a nation. The cross becomes Jesus' story for us. It's all irony that King Herod thinks that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead, because God has something far better in mind. God imagines Jesus raised from the dead, victorious over terror and horror, opening up to us a new and righteous and peaceful future. There will always be stories of horror, and wherever they unfold, the cross is planted there. The cross of Jesus, which shows God's solidarity, shows God's love, shows God's mercy on anyone who is suffering. And yet the cross is not just the cross. It is the gate to a new and beautiful and just and peaceful future. The end of the story doesn't happen at Herod's birthday party. The end of the story happens in an empty tomb in a cave outside the city, where God opened up everlasting and just and righteous life and allows us all to tell the truth without fear. Amen.